Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God among us, we gather in the name of your Son to learn love for one another. Keep our feet from evil paths. Turn our minds to your wisdom and our hearts to the grace revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. That song we just sang, it says the table's set and a place is waiting. Come, everyone, with your gifts to share. So what gift did you bring to church today to share? What did you bring? How are you going to share that? Stand up and show people. Is this a special doll? Edition one. All right. And did you get that for a birthday or for?
I got it for doing a good job.
Doing a good job. Okay, you can sit down. And the gift that you're going to share is your ability to do good jobs. That is a great gift. What's another gift that, what did you bring to share? Not a thing, but a gift that you have. What do you have, Emily? Caring for others. How do you do that? Can you tell me one example of some time that you have cared for others? Help at your school. That's good. What gift do you have, Ian?
I have the ability from God.
All right. So you have a gift from God. You're a good thinker. Good planner. All right. Good gift. How do you share that?
I share it to give confidence for other people.
All right. Very good. Very good. Did God give you some gifts, Danielle? To be honest, that is a wonderful gift. And you have a good gift of being a helper, because on Sunday mornings you help me get ready. You get my cross for me and get my microphone for me. Get a glass of water over by my chair, so if I start to choke or cough, it's right there for me. Thank you very much for helping me. She's a good helper. Chloe, do you have a gift from God? Did God give you some gifts and talents that you can share? You have a sweet smile, and I am always so happy every Sunday when I see you, or other times when I see you, you always give me a hug. You always have such a sweet smile. That is a wonderful gift to share. Do you have a gift to share? You don't have any gifts? The one gift that you have, Cameron, is your enthusiasm. You are always excited about things, and you have that gift of enthusiasm. That is a wonderful gift to share. The song says that we bring our gifts to share. Those are great gifts to share. Those are great talents. But there's another gift that we have to share. Any of you get allowance?
Nope.
Yeah. I never got allowance when I was growing up either, Cameron, because my dad said that some children are good and they get paid for it, but his kids were good for nothing. Well, I don't have a dad anymore either. But there is, when you get your allowance, what do you have to do with that money? You save it? Amelia, what do?
You can buy stuff
for okay.
Like
your
favorite.
Okay. You save up, and then you can get something for it. Well, you know, that plate on the altar? See that plate? What's in it?
Nothing.
Yeah, that's the problem. because one of the things that... Well, it is for something. It's to put in your contribution to the church, because some of the money that we get goes to do God's work. You've got talents and you've got gifts to share, and one of the things that you have is a gift of money that you can share to do God's work.
I have $5.
Then you can share some of that to do God's work. So some of God's work that we do at this church, can you think of any of the work that we do at this church, God's work? What?
Clean up the neighborhood.
All right, good.
Clean up the neighborhood.
We clean up the neighborhood, we set up tables and chairs. Wonder where we got those tables and chairs. Wonder where we got them.
The money that we got.
Yeah, right. We have to buy things that we use in the church, and we use the money sometimes to do good work for other people. We do good work for other people. So giving money, and you'll hear a little bit about this when you go to Sunday school today in your lesson about money and how we take care of things with the money and how we take care of our money. So go off to Sunday school and hear that lesson. And think about when you get your allowance, think about how you're going to share some of that to do God's work. Not just your own, but to do God's work as well. All right, off to Sunday school.
Reading from Amos. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Word of God. Word of life. Let us pray Psalm 113 responsively. Hallelujah! Give praise, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Let the name of
the rising of the sun to its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised.
The Lord is high.
Who is like the Lord our God? Who sits enthroned on high? Takes up the weak out of the dust and lifts up the poor from the ashes. The Lord makes the woman of a childless house to be a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah!
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now. A reading from 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master has taken the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do. When I am dismissed as a manager, that people might welcome me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commanded the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you have been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for the slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Gospel of the Lord.
My sister is one of many vice presidents in a university health system. And last winter, the board of directors called in all of the leadership team, all of the vice presidents and all of the financial people, and the board of directors told them a sorry tale of lost revenue and increasing costs and government cutbacks and cost overruns. It was a very tough meeting. And at the end of the meeting, everyone was told to study their budget and figure out a way that your department could save hundreds of thousands of dollars so that they could be in the black. Well, later that spring, this last spring, rumors started to fly that an outside team was on site, was working through the different clinics, and they were doing an audit of the whole system. And they were going to find places where money could be saved. Everyone started to look very busy. Production really went up as the doctors were coming in earlier and working longer and reporting everything just right. No one argued with the schedulers and no one fussed at the managers. Kind, hardworking, nice, team player. These are words that coworkers were saying about each other, starting to look at whose job was going to be cut. They were feathering their nest or apple polishing or looking out for number one. I'm sure there's more idioms for that kind of activity. I'm not thinking of them, however. Taking care of yourself. I have a family friend who, I haven't spoken to her for a couple months, but she works for Wells Fargo. She has a great big corner office in downtown Sioux Falls. And I heard this news that over 5,000 Wells Fargo employees were fired recently. Then I read this article. Carrie Tolstead, that name ring a bell? She's a unit leader at Wells Fargo, in charge of all of those 5,000 people that got fired. So Carrie Tolstead, the unit leader at Wells Fargo, is set to retire at the end of the year with $124.6 million in stock and options, and whose compensation during the last 5 years that those unethical practices were going on in her unit included a yearly incentive bonus of $5.5 million in stock to go along with her base pay and other bonuses. When Carrie Tolstead's retirement was announced in July, Wells Fargo CEO John Stumpf called her a dear friend, a role model, a standard bearer for our culture. And less than 2 months later, the bank agreed to pay the largest penalty ever imposed by the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau, $185 million fine for creating more than 2 million unauthorized customer accounts over 5 years. Wells Fargo said, Tolstead's retirement was a personal decision and that her stock holdings were earned over her 27-year tenure. Interesting story. Listen again to the Gospel of Luke. This time I'm going to read a section from the Message translation by Eugene Peterson. And then Jesus said, now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look out for himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just to get by on good behavior. You all said, thanks be to God, at the end of that reading. And you all said, thanks be to God, at the end of the reading that Darlene read from the book of Amos that says, you're terribly doing awful things, and God says, and I'm going to remember all those evil deeds. And you all said, thanks be to God. All the commentaries that I read as I was preparing my sermon for this week stated that this parable is one of the most difficult to understand. In fact, one author wrote, do not try this at home. Professionals are needed to interpret this reading. This story makes us scratch our heads and stretch our ethical sensibilities. Would anyone congratulate the scoundrel who had mismanaged his employer's funds and then cheated him out of recovering the debts? Is Jesus upholding such unscrupulous behavior? What would Jesus say to the staff at my sister's hospitals? What would Jesus say to Carrie Tolstead and the workers at Wells Fargo? What would Jesus say to you and to me about how we make our priorities? Maybe I'm taking too literal a look at this difficult passage and making it about money and management. Imagine instead Jesus saying this. Look at the scoundrels who spend their time and energy scheming to ensure their own comfort and security. If only my followers would be that shrewd, that creatively reckless, that single-minded in serving me. If Christians were as intent on their Christianity as these folks were in their dubious business, it would be a vastly different world. If we spent as much time trying to improve our relationship with God as we do trying to make a good impression for the boss, or get a bigger commission, or get a lower golf score, or a cleaner house, if we would indeed spend as much time on our relationship with God, we would be so much better people if we only had our priorities in line. This parable, this story that Jesus told about this sometimes called the shrewd manager, and sometimes it's called the dishonest manager, that parable is followed by some sayings of Jesus. And he ends with saying, you cannot serve God and wealth. That thought is very consistent with Hebrew prophets, with the teachings of Scripture we just heard from in the book of Amos, for example. Jesus is sounding a warning against the worship of wealth. And he invites the good use of wealth. He invites generosity for others. In fact, there will come a time, Jesus says, when money will not serve us at all. There will come a time when money will mean nothing to you or to me. Wealth, along with status and power and privilege, is fleeting. One day, the manager in Jesus' story was on top of the world. He had a great job. He was a slave, owned by the manager, or owned by the master of the house. And he had been put in charge of all the other slaves. And he made his money by collecting rent from other people. He made his money on commission. So he really didn't cheat the landowner by reducing the cost. He just cut out his, his commission, his slice of that pie. One day, he's on the top of the world, and the next day, he's faced with disaster. Do you remember the financial meltdown in 2008? There were many people who had lost a lot of what they had amassed. When faced with the pronouncement that we cannot serve God and wealth, we might remember that whereas the Lord's love and attention, God's care and providence are constant, wealth proves to be fickle and ultimately untrustworthy. We can't put our faith in that, but we can put our faith in God, that we know that God's love is constant, God's protection is consistent. Jesus says, look, here's the deal. You've been given the resources you need, not just for your own use, but you've been given these resources to share. If you are faithful and generous, you will indeed have a place in this body of mine. So let me ask a question. What's on your schedule for next week? You're going to christen a ship? You're going to write a novel? Are you going to end a war? Are you going to appoint a cabinet? Have dinner with the queen? Are you going to convert a nation? Are you going to be burned at the stake? More likely, your week will present no more than a chance to give a cup of water, write a note, sign a birthday card, visit a homebound friend, teach a Sunday school class, attend a Bible study, share a meal, feed the neighbor's cat, haul in their trash cans from the curb. Whoever is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. In this parable, Jesus invites us to look at our relationship to money, be that a little or a lot, and how we use that for the good of others. What are our priorities? This is a difficult parable, and it might make us squirm a little bit when we talk about money. The bishop was at a meeting with the new bishop yesterday, and so some of you heard this story, but he told this story that a pastor friend of his went to the hospital and was visiting with this gentleman. And he started out the conversation and he said, so how are you doing? And the guy started this whole list of all of his ailments and was telling him what was going on with him. He was having what we say politely, plumbing problems, intimacy problems, lots of difficulties. And this guy laid it all out and was telling him all about it. And then, so the conversation continued. And then he said, Pastor, I've got one other thing that I'd like you to pray about. Pray for me. He said, I'm involved in a pretty serious lawsuit. And I'm apt to lose a lot of money. And the pastor said, well, how much money are we talking about here? And the guy said, Pastor, don't you think that's kind of a personal question? We're much more comfortable talking about what's going on in our bodies than we are with what's going on in our pocketbook. This parable might make us squirm a little bit when we're asked to really pay attention to how we are using our money, to where our priorities lie. But this is the good news, is that everything that we have, a lot or a little, but everything that we have is a gift from God. And it is all a gift from God, the God who loves us and who calls us to be his children and calls us to be generous, to be his generous hands in the world. And we can trust in that. Now that's a truth that you can take to the bank. Where do we get that saying? Because we put our trust in the bank. We put our trust in our money. This is good news. We can put our trust in God. We can put our trust in the God who loves us and cares for us and has made us his hands in the world. Amen.